comes from Psalm 6, the whole of the psalm. If you will stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Psalm 6, to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Shemoneth, a psalm of David. This is God's word. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy may it be preached for you. You may be seated. And as we come to consider this portion of God's holy word, let us pray for his help. Almighty God, we do give thanks that you have spoken to us in Holy Scripture and that you show us, even in this psalm, how we might be helped, how we might be helped to run to you even in times of trouble. And so might you remind us again of what we ought to learn from the Psalter, how we ought to be trained in what it means to bring everything before you, not to be anxious in anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring our requests to you. Help us to see that as we do that, well, peace that goes past even everything that we could understand comes from you as a gift. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher. They are many. Bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, to love you more, to serve you better. We ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As soon as Scott was born, the way that we travel immediately changed. It seemed like even when he was very little, right? You needed four pieces of furniture just to leave the house. And even now, it still takes a bag of stuff to leave the house for anything. And we took a road trip up north, right? Basically, a pack and play, right? Which is a bed, a small bed, specific food, loads of stuff that fills up the car. I mean, you take care of a little boy. And all those observations are likely obvious to most people, especially if you've been in that phase of life. But one thing I think that we do not often consider, but that occurs to me a fair bit, is about how much of that stuff that he needs that Scott carries. The fact of the matter is he carries very little of his belongings that he needs. And traversing an airport isn't a situation of spreading a load so that each of the three of us carries their own weight, because even when we might be traveling and my hands are already full of his other stuff, if he has a toy or, you know, an empty food container now, anything like that, he's going to walk straight up to me and hand that to me as well when he's finished with it. And you know what? That's at least part of what Dad is supposed to be there for. And in Psalm 6, we find David carrying a load that he can no longer bear. And he needs to hand it off somewhere. It has become too much for him. And he needs to hand it over if he's going to press forward in life. He's overwhelmed. And he needs someone who can carry this burden. And we want to keep that point for this psalm kept in the developing scope of the Psalter as a book about something starting somewhere, going somewhere, ending somewhere. We noted last week, Psalm 6 relates to Psalm 5 in that Psalm 5, verse 3, David says, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." And so Psalm 5 is that morning prayer. And here in Psalm 6, he's weary with his moaning. Every night he's flooding his bed with tears and drenching his couch with weeping. So Psalm 6 is this evening prayer before he goes to sleep. And we saw even last week, Psalm 3 was a morning prayer, and Psalm 4 an evening prayer. And so the same pattern appears in Psalm 5 and 6 to pair morning and evening prayers together. And the point in that, just on the surface of it, is to instruct us to frame our days, our whole days, seeking the Lord. But then we add to that that the group of Psalm 3 to 8 is about the king praying to God as he goes through the earthly experience of the nations raging against him, as was described from that heavenly perspective in Psalm 2. The point is that the victory, which is ensured from that heavenly perspective, plays out in our experience as we learn that at the earthly level, at the experiential level, real challenges stand against God, his king, and his people. Well, at least as it appears to us. And in Psalm 6, David is teaching us again about what those challenges are like for the king. And even though the Psalter has that divine king as its main character, a character of sorts, real people, but you know what I mean, main figure in focus throughout the Psalms, it also aims to instruct us. And the king's experiences will, in some way, come to bear upon those who belong to that king. And in that way, the Psalter aims at our instruction, our development. It aims to teach us about the godly response to the full spectrum of experience and emotion that we encounter throughout the Christian life. And the series of Psalms 5 to 7 are psalms of lament, dealing with, it. In some ways it seems, an escalating depiction of hardship. Hardship intensifies across the span of these few psalms stuck together. And we ought to learn from this group of psalms, which God wanted together, we ought to learn, which show the king seeking God as pain and hardship linger, we ought to learn that we keep seeking the Lord as things may feel worse in our lives. So the fact that the hardship, difficulty doesn't get instant reprieve doesn't mean stop praying. In fact, it means quite the opposite. And in that respect, Scripture most often speaks to us, and the Psalms do as well, but they also speak for us. The Psalter teaches us how to pray by giving us words that we need to bring so that we know how to bring whatever situation we find ourselves before the Lord. And in the developing aim within the Psalms to keep bringing ourselves to the Lord in worship and prayer, particularly in lament, what then does Psalm 6 itself distinctly teach us? It brings us back to traveling with children. Psalm 6 teaches us that however much God is already caring for us, we are always supposed to hand the load that we cannot carry over to our Heavenly Father. He has infinite capacity to shoulder our burdens. And the only way to relief is through the Lord's provision. And so, when we have prayed through our troubles with the Lord, we should take heart in light of knowing who has heard our prayer. It's not exactly that we are encouraged because we've prayed. We ought to be encouraged because of the person who hears our prayers. And so, our main point is that Psalm 6 teaches us that the person who hears our prayers grounds our encouragement from praying. Psalm 6 teaches us that the person who hears our prayers grounds our encouragement from praying. And our three points to come at this are confidence, coming, and comfort. And so first, let's think about confidence. Right? Our three questions that we use to get to grips with a full understanding and application of a psalm are what original context prompted this psalm as the psalmist composed it, how does it apply to our lives today, and how does it lead us to Christ? And this point is, if not obvious, about that first thing. How do we come to grips with what situation prompted this psalm as David composed it under the Spirit's inspiration? So as usual, the structure of a psalm helps us grapple with its main point, the main idea given in any given psalm. Poetry, we have in the Psalms, can have a lot going on in it. There's a lot of details described in a lot of imagery, a lot of repetition, things bouncing around. And when we identify how, you know, in what way the psalmist organized his material, that often helps us recognize the key thing that he was trying to get across. Now, the common assessment is that Psalm 6 has four parts. And if you have a copy of the ESV open, although our pew Bibles turn the page, which makes it less easy to see, but you can nonetheless see how they have broken those four parts, you know, slightly spaced apart on the page, into, you know, visibly separate stanzas. And so we have these four bits. Now, I don't want to take apart all four, because in contexts like this, like a sermon, I think too many details are not the best way forward. It's hard to keep up with that much. And so we want to keep things as simple as possible. And I think that we can boil down that outline even further. Because the central, or I guess the most pivotal structural hinge is that verses 1 to 6, so there's one. We're gonna grab hold of one of these transitions and see how it is really the crux of the matter. Because verses 1 to 7 outline David's petition and problem. And then verses 8 to 10 show David's progress. So you've got the petition and the problems in the first bit, and then the progress in the closing stanza there. So in other words, verse 8 marks the key transition from lament to confidence. Okay, now how does this shift play out then? Well, we don't know what the exact background to Psalm 6 is, as is the case with so many psalms. You know, we don't have certainty about when, in his life, David wrote this. And it could be, and I think that this is plausible given what we have as the developing scope of the psalms in order. It could be the ongoing situation that began, at Psalm 3, was clearly designated as belonging to the season of life when David's son Absalom rebelled against him. Right? It could be part of the ongoing, this psalm could be part of that ongoing situation with Absalom as David became increasingly overwhelmed as his son wanted to kill him. Now, whether that was when, the season of David's life that he was inspired by the Spirit to write this psalm or not, it seems like, nonetheless, that the editor who also under the Spirit's inspiration is arranging these individual psalms into an order for us that we have now. It seems that at least he wanted us to see this psalm as still describing the intensifying expression of lament in the midst of hardship. In other words, Psalm 6, as it fits in the Psalter, shows us what to do when our troubles are not lifted from us as quickly as we would like. Jerry's already given us our illustration this morning. How long did people pray in this country that laws would reflect just protection for even our unborn children? Quite a long, decades. Decades. It can be easy, kind of as we become used to certain situations and things being in the background, well, it can be easy to pray less fervently. It can be easy not to take account of what it meant to pray that long for something that significant. It's a lesson I think we need to learn because, in some ways, even the change that has come, which Jerry helpfully noted for us, is actually merely the removal of an obstacle and isn't full protection itself. And so what do we keep doing? Psalm 6 helps us know, doesn't it? Even as things intensify, even as things get better, we keep taking them to the Lord. And that's true with the issue is a fitting illustration for this Sunday. And I think that is an illustration. It's a pointed one because it's also an application. But it applies more widely. We see then in verses 1 to 7, David opens, I mean, to kind of grab hold with what we've seen here, that verses 1 to 7, David opens with a general statement of his need for help as he suffers. And then he makes his request for deliverance. And then he explains his situation that makes him need his help. That's the three bits in verses 1 to 7, right? I need help. Here's the help I want you to give me. And here's the situation for which I need this help. And so David brings his problem to God. And then he finishes his prayer by being refreshed in confidence. The Lord has heard me, and all you who are against me are about to be ashamed. Confidence is then the point Psalm 6 brings home as the effect praying should have in us. And that brings us to our second point, coming. How does Psalm 6 apply to us? How does it come to bear upon our lives? As we read verses 1 to 7 as progressing from a general statement of our need for help, then making a request for deliverance, and then explaining the situation that requires the Lord's help, I think that progression is important, and I'm going to try to pull out what we take away from just how that has been outlined. Because I think, I mean, doesn't this order resonate with our own impulses about how we go to God? Before we have even composed our thoughts, we run to the Lord. We cry out for help. It's good to order our thoughts and to seek God with intentionality in how we look for him to help us. But we also might have that spontaneous cry that cannot be silenced, that pleas, that begs for God's help, even before we can express ourselves well in prayer. And lest we miss the implication of that, isn't God so richly kind to hear us when we come to him with incoherent, jumbled desperation? When you don't know how you ought to say what you need to say to the Lord, he gladly hears you nonetheless. You don't have to lead with the well-formed argument for the Lord to take up your case. He is ready to take on whatever you need to hand over to him. And in this opening, in verses 1 to 3, David cried out that more specifically, I mean, there is something, it's not just help. There is something here. David cried out that this particular hardship befalling him would not be because God is angry with him. Now think about that. Think about that. Because we have other psalms where David is very clearly mindful of his own sin and is repenting of it. And now David nowhere here mentions specific sin, showing in this case he's not self-aware when he wrote this one, at least, that this trial is direct repercussion for his transgression. And so, as he brings that to the Lord, whatever reason the Lord has for allowing or bringing this difficulty for him, David cries out that it would not be because the Lord is displeased with him. And shouldn't we seek God in much the same way, that if we have offended the Lord in some way unknown to us, that he would forgive us, that we may not see what discipline this might be, at least what it might be discipline about, but that, God, would you take us through this hardship not as if you were angry with me? And after that general cry, David says in verses 4 and 5 why he wants the Lord to save him. He appeals to God's love and to God's glory. Because both are involved. He knows that he doesn't deserve the response, and so he needs God's love. But God has reason to deliver him because he would get glory in being praised by his people. And is that not too the way that we should pray? Although we know we have no grounds for why God has to relieve our trouble, we appeal to his love and grace. And isn't it good that we might learn to pray for our needs, still with an eye to God's glory? Deliver me so that I can praise you for it. It is good that we ask the Lord to give us more reasons to thank him when he delivers us. And it's good that we do thank him when he does, and not take those for granted and move on. And finally, in verses 6 to 7, as we're kind of seeing the opening thrust here for that first block, right? David explained why he needed the Lord's help. And finally, he gets around to saying, here's the stuff going on, why I need you to act this way. He was overwhelmed. He had shed so many tears that his bed was dissolving, and he could feel his eyes wearing out from all the weeping. He was overtaken with grief because so many enemies were against him. And don't we know, shouldn't we know, that we rightly tell God about what is going on in our lives? Of course he already knows. We ought still to talk to him as if he wants to hear from us. I think it's the human intuition to make God more like ourselves and to kind of impose this vision that God is probably too busy to hear us just talk about our grief. After all, he already knows the affairs of our lives. We just want him to deal with it. I think we have to get hold of more strongly that when he could push aside our expressions of grief, since he already knows what's going on in our lives, we just come back to that same point. That isn't the Lord so kind that he wants us to speak to him and tell him about what troubles us? The Lord has no automatic response, I'm too busy for this. He says, tell me. Whatever one more thing you have to hand me, I have the strength to hold it. John Calvin helps us to apply this point. From whatever quarter our afflictions come, let us learn to turn our thoughts instantly to God and to acknowledge Him as the judge who summons us as guilty before His tribunal, since we of our own accord do not anticipate His judgment, but that He might hear us and have mercy. The payoff from the bulk of Psalm, to get it, whatever thing afflicts you, says Calvin, take it to the Lord, where there is mercy. And the payoff from this bulk, this first three sections of Psalm 6, is that coming to God is the way to find relief. And that brings us to our final point, comfort. How does Psalm 6 lead us to Christ? I think we can be quick with 2 points here. First, it's startling how the stark shift at verse 8 from grief to confidence, if you're paying attention, does not include any record of change in the actual situation. Right? It seems that when David finishes this prayer, the problems that trouble him are still there. Why then such a dramatic change in the way that he prays? And so we come to that truth from Philippians 4, don't we? Which I have so repeatedly tried to, you will get tired of this across the years. But we probably all forget it, and so it'll be okay. Namely, prayer is a means of grace. God uses prayer to do something to us. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And explaining the result, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't it clear from in Psalm 6 that David prayed with the result of inexplicable peace? Just to put it a different way, Psalm 6 teaches us experientially about the theoretical point of Philippians 4. Paul tells you the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds when you pray. And David shows you that it happens. When we bring our troubles to God in prayer, He will often give us comfort through prayer as a means of grace. Second, David in Psalm 6 points us forward to Christ as the one who tasted torment and even death in the process of routing his enemies. David ends this prayer triumphant, knowing that the Lord will put his enemies to shame. And certainly, Christ stands now as the one who passed through shame to be exalted over his enemies, even death itself. He languished even unto the cross, so that we, as God's former enemies, might become his family by faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, our sins are forgiven, that we might not be put to shame on the last day. The Lord Jesus receives us as his own, and in him we triumph. And because the Lord Jesus stands as the triumphant king, even over death, we have comfort that our prayers are heard and that we can leave our troubles in the Lord's hands. Let's pray.